certainly is a superlative privilege to be back with you at the park. It's over 10 years since I first came here, and of course that had a double significance. First of all, it was my first visit to Park of the Palms, and secondly, it was to meet again our brother, Mr. Robert Willie. We had met together in the land of Egypt in 1943, about this particular week that we're in right now. We shared the ministry in a conference. I was a young officer in the Navy, and Mr. Willie was a squadron leader in the Royal Air Force. And that particular day, he preached on the heavenly investiture. And he touched on the five crowns that God will award to those who are faithful in service for him. And so it was a real joy to come back to Park of the Palms and to see our beloved brother once more. But as I said last night, we certainly miss him, but we thank God for his memory and for what he has done over the years for the people of God. I will never forget the impression he made upon us as young men in the Middle East during World War II. Now shall we turn, please, to three scriptures. The first in John's Gospel, chapter 1. I mentioned last night that we will examine with you some of the signs in John's Gospel. But this morning, I want to take up something preparatory to that, and we shall read John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now to chapter 21. And verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, the disciples, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now, a final verse in the Gospel by Mark, the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And verse 31. And he said unto them, "Come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And the Lord be pleased to bless to us these readings from his holy word. I'd like to examine with you this morning three Christological invitations, or just simply three invitations by the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we had the invitation, "Come and see." In chapter 21, "Come and dine." And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, "Come and rest." Now the first invitation was relative to a person. The second invitation was regarding provision. And the third invitation is relative to peace. The person, the provision, and the peace. Regarding the first invitation, we have a revelation that led to a revolution. In the second invitation, we have retrogression giving way to restoration. And in the third invitation, we have isolation that was was the key to installation, the installation of peace. The nation of Israel, their civil and religious lives revolved around a place. In the Old Testament, you remember, in the wilderness it was the tabernacle, and in the land it was the temple. Now John the Baptist is about to introduce something entirely new, that men no longer would be occupied with a place, but that they would concentrate their thoughts, their thinking on a person. And so we read those words, John stood. That was the end of Judaism. Jesus walked. That was the beginning of Christianity. And the disciples of John, as they saw the Lord Jesus walking in solitary grandeur, in unparalleled dignity, they were absolutely overwhelmed. And so they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read, he said to them, what seek ye? Whom seek ye? They said, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. These men were never the same again. The revelation of Christ that day made a lasting impression upon them, and they were never the same again. And those men that followed the Lord Jesus, their names are told us, was Andrew and John. And these men, Andrew, John, and Peter, who was brought to Christ by his brother Andrew, they set before us the functional gifts of the church. That was the reason why the Lord came as the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was for a twofold purpose. It was for the formation of the church and the restoration of Israel. Now, at the end of the chapter, we didn't read those verses, but we see in picture in Nathanael the restoration of Israel. He was under the fig tree, and the Lord Jesus Christ showed forth his omniscience. Nathanael said, whence knewest thou me? When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael that day was attracted to the Lord Jesus. And he made a statement that is very, very superlative. Nathanael said, upon knowing that this was God manifest in the flesh, he said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now these are the two things that Israel deprived the Lord Jesus Christ of. They would not accept him as the Son of God, and they would not have him as the King of Israel. They said, away with him, away with him. We shall not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected him as the king. And you remember, as he hung upon the cross, thou that destroyest the temple and build it again in 3 days, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Thank God he did not come down until his work was done, but they rejected him as the Son of God. Now Israel in a coming day will become the beneficiary of the work of Christ, and they shall be restored as a nation, and they'll recognize his sonship, and they'll recognize his messiahship. Thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. But the Lord Jesus Christ also, as the Lamb of God, his coming and his work was for the formation of the church. Now we know from Scripture that there are foundational gifts in the church. There are the apostles and there are the prophets. And then you remember in the Acts of the Apostles there was a transitional gift. But then there are the permanent gifts, the functional gifts that go right down to the end of the church history, commencing here and going right down to the completion of the church, the bride of Christ. What are these functional gifts? They are enumerated by the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. We find that there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. And these three men, Andrew, John, and Peter, set before us the functional gifts of the church and the purpose. You remember the evangelist, he is the man that finds the sheep. And the teacher, he's the man that feeds the sheep. And the pastor, he is the man that fortifies the sheep. Now, one of those men that was attracted to the Lord that day was Andrew. Now, Andrew, his name means courageous. And he was the evangelist of the early church. He's the one that's always bringing someone to Jesus. And so upon meeting the Lord and spending that night with him on the hills of Judea, he was never the same again. His life was completely changed. And of course, the first thing he does was to go right back to the home circle and there to witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that he found his brother Peter. He said, "We have found the Messiah." He was one who had been the subject and the object of at least 4,000 years of prophecy. And they found him that day. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David. He had arrived through the vehicle of a virgin in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. "We have found the Messiah." What did they find? They found one that was peerless as to his order and origin. He was a different kind of a man. He was God's meal offering. He was God's new type of a man. Absolutely perfect. Flawless. The first man was of the earthy, but the second man was the Lord from heaven. They found one who was fearless as to his origin and order, and perfect as to character and conduct. He could say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And we thank God today we can endorse the impeccability of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin, and he did no sin, and in him was no sin. He says, "The prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me." And he found one who was precious as to decision and destiny. So this man, Andrew, he goes home and he brings his brother to Christ. He's the evangelist in the home. And then you remember it is recorded that he came from a certain city here in chapter 1, the city of Andrew. And so he goes into the city as the evangelist, proclaiming the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And then on the mountainside outside the Sea of Gennesaret, when the multitude were hungry, like sheep without a shepherd, Andrew brought a lad to Jesus. "There is a lad here." And he brought him to Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to bring little ones to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just last Wednesday in Greensboro, North Carolina, I pointed a boy of 14 years to Christ, bringing little ones to Jesus. And then you remember in chapter 12 of the Gospel by John, the same Gospel, he brought the Greeks to Jesus. "Sir, we would see Jesus." So here in Andrew we see home evangelism, citywide evangelism, child evangelism, and thank God for international evangelism. The other man whose life was changed that night was John. Now John became the pastor, the elder of the early church. He was once called a son of thunder. He was always pugnacious, belligerent, always blasting out someone. That was the character and caliber of John. But when he spent that night with a gentle, lowly Jesus, he was never the same again. He was a revelation that led to a revolution in the life of John. And he became the man of love, permeating the entire gospel, his epistles, and we see John as the pattern elder. Now an elder is a man who is never aloof. He's always one who can come down to the plateau of those who are in need. And that was John. When he wrote his epistle, he says, I'm just an elder. And when he writes the Revelation, we see him there as a brother and a companion in tribulation. He's never aloof. And so John sets before us the real caliber of the bishop, the elder, and the pastor. The third person here that was affected by the invitation, come and see, indirectly, was Peter. Now Peter, his name means hearkener. Incidentally, John's name means God is gracious. But Peter, his name means hearkener. And Peter became the teacher of the early church. Quite a new occupation for Peter, who was a fisherman, as you know. But here he is, and God used him as a teacher, as one that fed the people of God. In John chapter 21, the Lord says to him, Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed the lamb. And then he says, Lovest thou me? Feed the sheep. So Peter was a man with the ability to feed the flock of God. And so in his epistle, you remember he tells those who are willing to be teachers and willing to be those responsible for feeding the church of God, he says, take that leadership, not by constraint, but willingly, and to be an example to the flock. So what a lovely invitation that was by the Lord Jesus. Come and see. The second invitation in the last chapter of John's Gospel was come and dance. The disciples had been out on the mountain that, on the sea that day, and they caught nothing. There was departure. The Lord had said to Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The Lord sent him and the disciples into Galilee. The message of the resurrection was, go tell my brethren that I go before them into Galilee. And so, friends, they were in the right location. But they were involved in the wrong occupation. The Lord said, fishers of men. And Peter said, I go fishing, the old instinct, I go fishing, and the other six said, we go with thee. Now I said the other day that Peter had to be backsliding to go out and fish for what they call Peter's fish. We had Peter's fish in Israel last year, and we've had it before, and I never saw so many bones in a fish in all my life. They call it Peter's fish, and some of you folks can concur about Peter's fish. I'd rather have a grouper fish from the Caribbean any day. Anyway, there was departure. The Lord said, fishers of men. And they went out fishing for fish. Now, I'm not suggesting, brethren, that there's evil in fishing. I must be very careful here. But nevertheless, there was departure. And then there was disappointment. They caught nothing. There was distance. They knew not that it was Jesus. And there was destitution. They had nothing. But thank God for discovery. John recognized the Lord Jesus, now possessing a body that knows no limitations. It is the Lord. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord appears on the horizon and attracts us to himself. And after all, beloved friends, we all require to be revived from time to time. It's so easy to get away from the Lord, and we require to be close to him day by day to keep our spiritual capacity useful for him in his great service. That was the Lord. But then there was the delight. The Lord, very graciously, he lit a fire and he cooked a meal there for his disciples. Even in resurrection, the Almighty Christ, he did not count it a menial task to make a meal for his disciples. Come and dine. The Lord is always gracious with his provision. In the wilderness, you remember, he rained angels' food, the manna from heaven, and he sustained Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. When they entered the land, it was the old corn of the land that was given to them, provision. And in our day, God in his kindness has given to us great provision in the living word and in the written word. He says, come and dine. Wonderful to accept the invitation of the Lord Jesus to feed upon Christ and gain strength day by day. We might touch on this later in another sense in our week of study in connection with the eight signs. But I want to spend the rest of the morning on this third invitation, come and rest. Our brother mentioned that you folks here in the park were praying for me during my illness some time ago. I was in a man of war key in the Bahamas, and we were having one of the most productive gospel efforts I have ever been involved in. God was saving precious souls. Backsliders were being restored. And six had applied for assembly fellowship the first week. We had 5:30 a.m. prayer meetings. And that's when you separate the men from the boys. 5:30 a.m. prayer meetings. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, those prayer meetings when men were laying hold upon God for the salvation of precious souls. One gentleman by the name of Aziel Key trusted Christ on his 70th birthday. And so I was going along the island just to feel him out as to his experience. When I had this tremendous pain in my chest. Well, I'd never been sick in my life. And I thought it could never happen to me. So I began to jog. But thank the Lord, the pain somewhat abated. The next day, I had two warnings, and I was forced to sit on the wall next to the post office and catch my breath. I realized there was something radically wrong, and so I was scheduled to go to Fort Lauderdale for gospel meetings after Maniwaki, and very reluctantly, I canceled out those meetings. But since God was blessing, I decided to continue a few more days in Maniwaki. That evening, I spoke in heaven, and God gave great help. Three times in my lifetime I've been overwhelmed with extraordinary singing. You folks here sing very, very well at the park. And also up there in Pittsburgh, and by the way, they send their greetings to you here at Park of the Palms. But once in Scotland, at the half-yearly conferences, when about 1,000 Scots gathered to sing the Diadem, and that was an awesome moment. Then it was my privilege to preach in Kingston, Jamaica, at the Easter Conference one year, and 4,000 Jamaicans, and they can sing. I preached that night on the Lord's return. And the chairman, Mr. Eglin Daniel, says, let's have a Maranatha. And after they sung the hymn, Jesus is coming, sing the glad word, they let loose Maranatha, and the whole building shook from top to bottom. This third occasion was right there in Man of War. We gave it to him that evening, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. It was a great difficulty that these dear, dear saints kept their seat that night. For hours afterwards, you could hear it wafting through the palm trees from tape recorders. We're marching to Zion. I went to have a cup of tea with the governor of the island and his dear wife. And then I went back into the missionary apartment. And all of a sudden this pain hit me again. And I thought my chest would explode. I rolled for a solid hour on that floor, perspiring profusely and yet ice cold. There was no telephone and I was all alone. My wife was back in Massachusetts taking care of her mother. And I was all alone. And there was no telephone. But the amazing thing, even in my extremity, my mind went to the cross. I felt I was in the valley of the shadow. And I said, Lord, I can only claim the blood. When you're in the valley of the shadow, fancy sermons go out the window. It was Lady Powerscourt who said, there are many scriptures that you can live by. But there's only one scripture to die by. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. After 1 hour of desperation, I crawled on my hands and my knees, because I knew that round the corner there would be help. There was no help for the Saviour upon the cross. He suffered, he bled and died alone. No help. But I knew that round the corner was a loving carpenter and his wife. If I could only get there, there would be some relief. And so after crawling on my hands and knees, holding on to the fence, I got to his home and I collapsed on the doorstep. He knew I was having trouble, and he hollered out, "Is that you, Uncle Neil?" I couldn't answer. My voice had gone away to a whisper. So he picked me up, brought me into the house. And then the governor's wife came down, and also the captain of the boat, Captain Sands, his wife, and they tried to administer some help. And the very presence was a comfort. Captain Lambert Sands got the boat ready, and then they put me into a golf cart, not to play golf, but that's their mode of transportation in the Bahamas at Manawar Key. And then I got down to the boat, ice cold, they put extra clothing on. Then I had to climb down a ladder with a heart attack into a boat. And then 45 minutes across the stormy ocean, it was a cold, bitter, stormy night, although in the Bahamas, and across to Marsh Harbor. I thought that we would never reach Marsh Harbor. Then I had to climb out of the boat, it was low tide, and then into a pickup truck. And then finally, I got to the doctor's office. Dr. Pfeiffer mercifully gave me a shot of Valium and morphine. And that what somewhat abated the pain. And then next door to his office was the apartment belonging to the Gospel Chapel in Marsh Harbor. And this was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and they put me down to rest for a little while. Alongside was the carpenter, and he thought that night I was going to go. He said I was absolutely ashen white, lashing of perspiration and groaning and moaning all through the night. In the morning, the doctor called my wife and told her, "Get down to West Palm Beach as soon as possible. We're going to try and get your husband across to West Palm Beach." And so, the Albury's, they chartered a plane. I had no oxygen, and so they couldn't fly high. It was very turbulent. No plane would venture out from Marsh Harbor that morning. And so a pilot very, very bravely volunteered to come from West Palm Aviation across to the Bahamas to pick me up and then bring me back. That resulted in me spending a few more hours on the doctor's table and finally into the plane. 15 hours after the heart attack, I reached the hospital. Now, cardiologists tell us that 70% of MI patients that don't reach the hospital in 15 minutes don't make it. I went 15 hours. When I got to the Good Sam Hospital in West Palm Beach, along came this young cardiologist. He says, "What do you do, sir?" I said, "I'm a minister of God's word, and a real tired one right now." He said, "A born-again minister?" I said, "Yes." He put out his hand. He said, "I just got saved." I thought, like Jacob, that everything was against me. God was moving, souls are being saved and snatched away, like Philip the evangelist, not so ceremoniously as Philip. And I thought everything was against me. But here we can rest in God's control. Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. Not to a palace, to a desert place. Not to a place of ease, but to a place of exercise. And I was beginning to get the message from the Lord. Come ye apart and rest a while. Because as one said, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And I was pushing myself at a tremendous pace. And the Lord says, come ye apart. This Dr. Gerard, apparently gone to North Palm Gospel Chapel, and had heard the preaching of a brother, Ernie Tatum, and that was instrumental in his salvation. He didn't even know that he was attached to an assembly. That's how new he was to God's divine business. And that was one of the reasons why the Lord brought us together. We formed a tremendous fellowship and relationship, and it's a long story. Time doesn't permit to go into it. Then a dear brother came all the way from Detroit, Michigan, Arnold Yonker, known to some here. Brother Arnold Yonker got down on his knees by my bedside, and he said, "Lord, our brother has poured out his soul in the gospel and in the ministry of God's word. Now give him rest." I'm getting the message. Now give him rest. I rolled that word around my palate like a sweet morsel. Give him rest. Things didn't go too well in the intensive care unit. I had two setbacks with pericarditis. And one night, I thought, this is the end. Excruciating pain, and nothing would seem to take care of it. Finally, my wife came back again in the morning. And they were so kind down there, they allowed her and my daughter, who teaches nursing, to have complete control of the room, and that's very unusual in intensive care. But you see, the Lord was behind everything, and I was getting special care. And she appealed to the doctor as he came in that morning, and he was quite disturbed. He thought I'd taken another heart attack, and so all the things went into motion again. But meanwhile, back in Ottawa, Canada, was my colleague, Boyd Nicholson. He couldn't sleep, and he couldn't eat. He had read that night in the Daily Light all about death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He who now loveth is sick. In desperation at 4 a.m, he got out of bed, and he fell on his knees. He said, "Lord, somehow, someway, spare my partner, and give me a special verse for him." And he opened up his Bible at Jeremiah 30:17. "I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds. I am in the valley of the shadow." He got on the phone that morning. He was on the phone every day. Called my wife and said, "Tell Brother Neil, I have a message from the Lord that the sun will shine again and we will preach together again. And I'm in the valley of the shadow." But you know, from that moment onward, the sun began to shine. I could tell many an incident, but time is going fast. 2 days later, I got a letter from Gordon Regan in Philadelphia. Letter of consolation and the same verse. Jeremiah 30:17. "I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds." The sun was shining brighter. The end of the week, my mother, who is here with us today, she sent me a tract about a fisherman from the north of Scotland who had a heart problem, went to Edinburgh Royal Infirmary. They could do nothing for him. They sent him back literally to end his few days. He opened up his Bible, the same verse. "I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds." That's 20 years ago, and the man's still living up in Scotland. I said, "Lord, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Thanks." And so the sun began to shine. After 11 days in intensive care, Dr. Gerard came along. He said, "We are going to release you on the 4th of March. Well, I'm watching the calendar because the 3rd of March is a very special day in my life. My wife and I were baptized the same night back in Scotland on the 3rd of March, when we were 13 years of age. I was pulled out of the Bay of Biscay, the Atlantic Ocean, in World War II, when my ship was torpedoed. After 2 hours in the water, the Lord rescued me on the 3rd of March. I was commended to the Lord's work on the 3rd of March, and one of the brethren is here today that signed my letter of commendation, Brother Milligan, on the 3rd of March. Boyd Nicholson and I commenced our first gospel effort together in 1966 on the 3rd of March. Boyd and his wife were saved on the 3rd of March. And I'm watching the calendar. He came back that afternoon and he said, "You know, I found someone that's in worse shape than you are." And I went, "That was gratifying." And he says, "I'm going to release you right now." I said, "Doctor, thanks." The 3rd of March. Twice in my lifetime, the Lord has spared my life on the 3rd of March. And so my wife went over to the office to get a change of room, and the lady in charge there said, "Well, Mr. Dougal has been 11 days in intensive care, and that's $200 a day, that's $2,200, and that bill must be paid today." Well, that's enough to give a Scotsman another heart attack right there. But we checked the mail. The kindness of God's people. At West Palm Beach, the mail came in, letters by the hundreds. Checked the mail back in Worcester, Mass., my boy. And the Lord took care of every nickel before I got out of intensive care. We rest in His control, and we rest in His care, and we rest in His confidence. So the time came when I was put on a program of exercise. Well, the first time I walked my driveway, I felt as if I'd won the gold medal at the Olympic Games. I felt so good. I came home in a wheelchair, and there was nothing more humbling for me, who was so rugged, I thought, to be pushed around the airport in a wheelchair by my wife. But then I thought of the Apostle Paul as he was lowered over the side of a wall in a basket. And I thought, better to be in a wheelchair than in a basket. And Brother George Hyman from Nova Scotia said, "You should thank the Lord over and over again that you had a wife that could push the wheelchair." And I came back and I started on a program of walking and then jogging. And since I started jogging, I've jogged over 1,600 miles in 7 different countries, in 17 different states, and in provinces of Canada. And one of the highlights was last year to leave the Mount Scopus Hotel and jog towards the Mount of Olives. You see, brethren and sisters, prayer is so important in our lives. And I'm here today as the evidence of your prayers and the prayers of God's people throughout Canada and the United States and the Caribbean and across the water. And He's still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the God that can heal. We're living in distressing days when men exploit this faith-healing business. But God can still heal the body if it's in keeping within the framework of His will. And so the treadmill test, and I must conclude, the treadmill test came in this particular month of May. And Boyd Nicholson was down for 2 weeks of meetings. And I got a Hebrew cardiologist back in Worcester. His name is Levi. So you see, God was again in the business. And so I said, "Dr. Levi," I said, "I know you'll be interested. I have a verse from the book of Jeremiah. I will restore health unto thee and heal thy wounds." He was quite impressed with my story. And then he put me on the treadmill. He took it to stage number 3. He says, "Normally, this is as far as I would take a man who's had the heart damage that you've had." He says, "How do you feel?" I said, "Sweaty but fine." He says, "Do you want to go all the way?" I said, "Sure." "Well," he says, "your responsibility." So I went all the way, full elevation, full speed for 8 minutes. And my heartbeat reached 154. And he was absolutely elated. He called in the praying band, my colleague, my wife and my daughter. And he says, "Mr. Dougal has done better than many a man his own age that never had a heart attack." Well, said Brother Boyd, that's an occasion for praise and prayer. Right there, in the cardiologist's office, he prayed and thanked God, not only for a miracle of survival 15 hours, but for a miracle of restoration. And he was right. We did preach together again. We have been up in where the Frames come from in West 5th, in Hamilton, and we saw a number of souls brought to Christ. So the Lord did a great job on this man behind the podium, thanks to your prayers and to your kindness. Come ye apart and rest a while. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee again for all Thy kindness and all Thy goodness to every one of us, for ever calling us to Thyself, come and see. And we thank Thee for that day that we fell in love with the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for His person. We bless Thee for His great provision. And again, we thank Thee for His peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, garrisons our hearts and our minds. We give thee thanks for all thy kindness. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.